Old Testament miracle takes place as the people of Israel enter the Promised Land and face battle in the town of Jericho. God miraculously brings down the walls with trumpets and shouting so that the people of Israel may be victorious. Joshua 6, 1 through 20. Now Jericho was shut up inside and out because of the Israelites. No one came out and no one went in. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have handed Jericho over to you along with its king and soldiers. You shall march around the city, all the warriors circling the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days, with seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times, the priests blowing the trumpets. When they make a long blast with the ram's horns, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall charge straight ahead." So Joshua, son of Nun, summoned the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and have seven priests carry seven trumpets of ram's horns in front of the Ark of the Lord." To the people, he said, "Go forward and march around the city. Have the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord." As Joshua had commanded people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. And the armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets. The rear guard came after the ark, while the trumpets blew continually. To the people, Joshua gave this command: "You shall not shout or let your voice be heard, nor shall you utter a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout." So the ark of the Lord went around the city, circling it once, and they came to the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord passed on, blowing the trumpets continually. The armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets blew continually. On the second day, they marched around the city once and then returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the seventh day, they rose early at dawn and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that in it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who were sent with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers we sent. As for you, keep away from the things devoted to destruction, so as to not covet and take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel an object for destruction, bringing trouble upon it. But all of Israel and all silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpets, they raised a great shout and the wall fell down flat. So the people charged straight ahead into the city and captured it. The word of the Lord.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today's Old Testament miracle may take some of us back to our childhood, one of those great Sunday school children's songs that was sung. Some of you remember this: Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, right? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Yeah, you remember that one? Some of you do, you bet. Great little song to tell the story of what happened as God's people entered into that promised land. Again, after wandering for 40 years in the wilderness, Moses had died, Joshua took his place as leader, and they entered that promised land much as they had left Egypt. Remember Moses at the Red Sea, the people's backs were up against the sea, and Moses raised that staff that God gave him, and God blew, and the sea parted, and the people walked through on dry ground, the army at their back. But as they got on dry ground, God closed the waters over and destroyed their enemies. Now with Joshua, there was no army on their heels, but the land that God had promised his people long ago now lay in front of them, lay before them. They crossed the boundary of the Jordan River. With the priest carrying the ark, the water backed up upstream, and the whole nation of Israel walked over on dry ground. A great miracle, that one, right in itself. And this put the fear of God into all those inhabitants of Canaan. Jericho, as Daniel mentioned, was the first of the cities that the people of Israel encountered when they came into that promised land. Now, I need to pause here and just say a word, because if you read this full text, it seems a bit disconcerting. Israel was to come in and to totally destroy every living being, man, woman, and child, in this land that God had promised them. Today we might call that genocide. But there's more to the story. You see, these people were evil. They worshipped idols. They participated in all kinds of immoral practices, fornication, adultery, sodomy. They sacrificed their children to idols. In Exodus 22:20, it tells us, "Whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord alone shall be devoted to destruction." These inhabitants of the land had been warned by God four centuries earlier to abandon their ungodly practices, to change their ways, but they did not. And so they were set apart for utter destruction. God meant to rid the land of evil so that it would not influence his people. It's no different than Sodom or Gomorrah or even the great flood, where only, remember, one family was saved. Joshua and his army, the people of Israel, were the ones to carry out God's judgment on this land, to take it over, and to establish a nation that was holy unto God. Now, if we go back to the song and that story before us in Joshua 6, you might say that song is just a little bit misleading. You see, it's not about Joshua tooting his own horn. Truthfully, he only fought the battle in a very limited sense. He kind of came in and cleaned up and mopped up. The real miracle was fought by God. So we might say, or we could change the song to say, God fought the battle of Jericho, not Joshua. And if you back up to chapter 5, the end of that chapter, we are told as they were going up toward Jericho, suddenly Joshua looked up and there was standing before him a man with a sword drawn. Well, that'll get your attention. That'll make you pause. And so Joshua approached him carefully and he asked him, "Are you for us or are you against us?" I think that'd be a great question to ask right then and there, would it not? But then the man identified himself as the commander of the army of the Lord. Whoa. And Joshua had his burning bush moment like Moses. This angel who's drawn this sword tells him, like he did Moses, "Take off your sandals, for the ground you're standing on is holy ground." Of course, we know Moses was sent to battle Pharaoh with God, again, fighting those battles. And now Joshua was sent in to conquer this promised land of Canaan with God providing divine assistance along the way. It's amazing how God works. And I think a lot of us know this. Sometimes God ask us to do something that seems a bit outlandish or unorthodox. I mean, think about it this way. What army would go into battle and do what this army does here, right? I mean, if your commander is smart and you're approaching a heavily walled city with a lot of defenses, you're going to approach with caution. You're going to have a plan of action so that you cut your losses, and you maximize your effort, and you achieve your goal. Imagine this. Joshua huddling up with all of his leaders and commanders. And the priests are there too. They're off to the side. And they would play a larger part in the battle than anyone ever dreamed. And Joshua, as he's talking to his commander, says, "All right, guys, here's the plan. We're going to go march around the city for 6 days straight, one time around the city. And the priests are going to lead the way. They're going to carry the Ark of the Covenant. They're going to blow their trumpets along the way. But while they're blowing the trumpets, those 6 days, you're supposed to be quiet. Not a shout, not a conversation, not even a whisper. That'd be hard enough right there, wouldn't it? Can you imagine eyebrows beginning to be raised around the table of those commanders? And then he says, this is the craziest part, right? On the seventh day, you're going to march around the city seven times. And on the seventh time, you're going to blow, the priests are going to blow their horns. And on my command, everybody's going to shout and the walls are going to come tumbling down. And I don't know if I were you and I were standing there listening to Joshua telling me this kind of crazy battle plan, I'd be scratching my head going, what? What did you just say? We're going to do what? Repeat that again, please. I didn't quite get that. A big part of the miracle is, first of all, remembering that God is in charge. And that God doesn't always do things the way that we would do them, or even the way that we might expect God to do them. Right? I mean, can you imagine us saying, God, here's how I think you should do this, right? We've never done that, right? The second thing is that God does have a plan. And no matter how outlandish it sounds, what God wants us to do is to follow that plan to the letter. Underneath it all, again, is about putting our faith and our trust fully and wholly in God. As all the commanders are looking at Joshua, the priests give him a nod. And he says, look, guys, this is God's plan. It's not about me, not about anything that I want to do. It's about what God wants us to do at this moment. And we simply need to listen and obey. Well, the miracle happens. On the seventh day, the trumpets blow, the people shout, the walls fall flat, as the text tells us. They fall flat. The soldiers rush in from every side and dedicate the city and its people to utter destruction. They trusted in God. God came through with what he said he would do, with what he promised to do. He won a great victory for his people as they started that conquest of the promised land. Now, this is not all about just law and judgment as it first seems. There are two things that arise from the ashes of this victory. One is the spoils of war, which again, God is very specific here about the instructions he gives. You're to take only silver, gold, bronze vessels, and iron. Nothing else. And they're not for you. They're to be dedicated to the treasury of the Lord. Not so that you can toot your own and claim your own spoils for your victory. No, it's all dedicated to the glory of God, the one who brought them the victory in the first place. The other thing, and I think for me this is the greatest treasure in this whole story, is that God would take a person that we might deem unworthy, and use her for God's plan. Rahab, who was a prostitute, her and her family are spared. Again, God works in ways that we don't often understand. Her story starts back in chapter 2 of Joshua, if you want to go back and read that. And what she does is when the spies come from Joshua, she helps hide them and spare their lives and helps them escape the city while the people are looking for them. Many of us in our own sinful humanness would judge Rahab. Rahab should be one of those people that God destroyed with the rest of those, what do you call them, Jerichoans, Jerichites, people of Jericho. But again, who are we to be the judges? In Romans 3:23, St. Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God saw something in this sinner that was worth redeeming. You see, Rahab didn't toot her own horn. She acted in faith to hide those spies. She trusted in God to save her and her family. Was she perfect? No. Are we perfect? Certainly not. God has used imperfect people throughout history to bring about his perfect plan of salvation. And guess what? Rahab and her family not only become, again, a part of the people of Israel, but God also includes her in that lineage that would, first of all, lead to Israel's greatest king, King David. Rahab was his great-great-grandmother. Of course, for us today, we realize that Rahab is also in that lineage that leads us to Jesus, as Matthew 1 tells us. Rahab becomes one of the people that God includes in that plan of salvation through which Jesus came. Bottom line for us today is that if we keep tooting our own horn about how good or how righteous we are, that's going to come back and bite us. I guarantee you that. So instead, we need to toot God's horn and humbly bow before Almighty God, giving thanks that he still takes sinners like us, devoted to destruction, but saved by Christ's body, broken, his blood shed on the cross, that we're going to get to share this morning as we partake of Holy Communion. A great reminder of what Christ did for us on the cross. And so God uses us then in ways that sometimes we don't always understand, that we might keep planting those seeds of faith for others, and that we might continue pointing to God through our words, through our deeds, and through our actions. Thanks be to God for his great mercy and love. Amen.